I'm very excited to be here, but also very nervous to preach in English. I haven't done that in quite many years. Please open your Bible with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. I will read just a verse and... Okay. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. May the Lord guide us and give us a good insight about what He is going to, about what His purpose in our lives. According to this Bible verse. So hold open your Bibles to that verse. We'll go and see. It starts with a word that shows that this is, looks like a conclusion to the whole chapter. Therefore, okay, the other chapter before is like is the same, closes like, therefore, it's application time. The whole chapter, maybe you know, maybe not, I'll summarize it. The whole chapter 15 talks about the gospel. It's a presentation of the gospel, but it's a little bit different. Not in the sense that showing that Jesus is the only way. In another sense. If you read the first verse, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. I noticed in two verses, four times repeating this which, that which, exclusively showing, pointing to something, like making space and pointing to something. God wants to show to the Corinthians through Paul something and make space, and it presents the gospel in the light of that thing that wants to be pointed out. Basically, it's saying if you presently don't hold fast onto what you received and what you're standing on the gospel, you believed in vain. In vain. And he takes this idea of holding fast, standing firm, and goes in the last verse with the same idea, stand firm, unmovable. You will not abound in good works in vain. So the purpose of Paul is not to show that unless we do just one thing, everything is in vain. The whole purpose is to help us how to hold fast, give us the reason in the middle of the resurrection of Jesus, and is showing us what to do. He says, I declare to you the gospel you received. Most of you here received the gospel, I assume. That's why you're here. It's not about the past. It's not about the accuracy of the gospel, as Jesus is the only way toward the Father. This is not the emphasis. It's not about future salvation necessarily, because it says you stand in it and you are saved by it. But there is two letters. If you hold fast, and this is what he wants to draw attention to. What was happening in Corinth It was a modern church with modern complications and problems in it. Feminism, division, hatred, gossip, all kind of things. There were some people in the church that didn't know God. Many people befriended the world values, and started drifting away from the gospel as it's supposed to be lived. That is the danger. This is the danger Paul is trying to point out. As I said, this chapter is about resurrection, mostly, okay? Remember when Jesus was crucified, he died, the next day, Saturday, the priest and some Pharisees went to the governor, and what did they do? They figured out, they thought, their wills were moving like mine from 2 o'clock in the morning. Couldn't fall asleep. My mind is active like during the day because it was daytime in my home. So they couldn't sleep. The priests were thinking, have we done everything? Is it finished with him? And they were thinking about the... what else can we do to stop the influence of this deceiving man? They went to the governor and said, we remembered something. God remembered that, not Satan. God remembered them in that night. The rumors that he will, a third day, something would happen. And they didn't want people to be more deceived. So they said in Matthew 27, 62 to 64. I forgot the sign. I forgot to put there. Yeah, I put marks in the Bible. I'll just say it. They said, please give us some guards to put there, because this last deception will be worse than the first. So these words shows that they were thinking about and counting stuff. They said, give us, because he said he'll rise again and his disciples might come and fake it. So do it as you're supposed to do. And that wasn't made by them. God intended that. When God wants to show that he's in charge, he may stop many things. He may make hard things happen. Especially if you go in ministry and mission, you face a lot of hard stuff because God is in there and he wants to show you, I'm in control. And we need a lot of flexibility, a lot of, Lord, you're in charge. So, what was the first deception? These are the words there, if you open your Bible. Please, we don't want people to be deceived. The first deception was that Jesus Christ is somebody that they don't even pronounce. Nah, yeah. Jesus is not Messiah. Until today, they claim it. Jesus is not Messiah. They avoid everything that points at this. In their synagogues, and in the Saturday that comes the reading of Isaiah 53, maybe you know, they just shut up. They go to 54. Why is that? Because it points too much, and they want to point at them and not Messiah, the real Messiah. So the first deception was that Jesus is the Son of God. The second deception, why is it worse? I stood and thought about that. How come? The first is worse. Yeah? The resurrection is not worse than who Jesus said he is. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. This is more important that he said, I will rise again the third day. The second one is worse because it points to the first. Because it holds the first. That's why it's dangerous. And what is the danger? Who is this? Who is the Son of God? Who is Jesus? If I take a two-year-old boy and I am asking him to respect me because I'm a policeman, police officer, he'll not understand what is a police officer, but he will understand that I ask him to respect that position. So he will respect it. Somehow like this, many of us are like this with Jesus being the Son of God. We don't understand too much of the implications, but we understand it must be respected. Okay? It's the pinnacle point of the gospel. Mark 16, Jesus asks, who do you say I am? To the apostles. And Peter said, Matthew 16. Peter said, you're the Son of God. You're the Christ. Oh, stop. It's not because of your, you know, God discovered this in you. It's not the flesh and the blood. And somehow we see that God wants all of us to go to that point. And not only respect Jesus because he's the Son of God and not understand the implications, but to get to know him. Those in Corinth church who didn't know God had done a lot of damage in the church. And those who befriended them, because Paul says, bad company, how it says there? Let me check. Don't be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. In the beginning, you were so eager to go out and do good works. Now, no longer. You're comfortable. You stay there, you gossip, you don't like Peter, you like Paul, you don't like that preacher, you like the others. You gossip, you go to trials and sue each other for... It's like many churches today. So the bad company with people who confess Jesus but don't live it might be a danger of living, of holding fast in the present, of abounding in good works, of Acts 17:30 says, he ordained a man, God, appointed a man, and a day. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the assurance that God gives to me and to you about the judgment. That's why he commands repentance. Now, there is an emergency that the priest and the Pharisees felt. Come on, let's move fast, not to happen. This second deception is worse. It will be a dynamite. And it was. You see why? Because everything goes down if life ends at the grave. Solomon says, under the sun, everything is in vain. But he says in 9:11, you'll be held accountable. You'll go to judgment because of what you do. We tend to attach this life to the earth, eternal life. It's not attached. It's one line of existence. In fact, this physical life is caused by the eternal life. This will end. This will never end. If you split it, both will die. If you live according to what is going to happen, to eternal life, having that in mind, resurrection, your resurrection, and facing Jesus at the judgment, there is an emergency of repentance. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the assurance that God gave me and you for the judgment. Anyway, this verse starts, how does Paul start? My beloved. There is it. For many years, this was my the Bible verse I had on my prayer card. I even have it now, but I don't have my prayer card printed. Because I like it. You know why? I like to do good works. I like to be respected, hugged, loved, because I do good works. I like to be appreciated and to feed my soul through this appreciation. But it's not about this. It's about God. Titus 2:14 he says like this. I'll say it by my mind, translating from Romanian. God says this. The reason of the cross is for redemption of a people and for zealous eagerness for good works. So he gave Jesus to redeem us, to purify a people, a nation for himself, mainly the church, we, local church. And it adds this word, very important, a zealous people for good works. It doesn't say zealous people to do many works for God, but zealous to do good works. We are doing works where the difference between works and good works is the word good. You transmit goodness. Somebody I can pay, I was thinking to pay somebody because we don't have enough stuff in our after school at church. I was thinking to pay a parent or somebody, a teacher. Even a teacher asked us if we have a working contract. Oh, we don't. We're not working like that. Officially, it's just voluntarily. She wanted money. She could come, she could do the work, but not the good work. Why is that? And I emphasize that. We transmit the goodness of God through our works. You want for people to see Jesus? Do good works. The works that you're doing right now. At your job, in your home. Do more. Abound in this. Abound. Try to look out. The heartbroken are not only here. They are all over the place. And when they read psalms and verses, all of them are thinking about, oh Lord, I need that. And God says, who wants to go for others, not for himself? Not only for himself. There is a lot of need for good works. Works that... So if somebody does homework with these kids from our school, from our village, and doesn't hug them, doesn't do this, you know, do this to your children, to your spouse, it develops neurons. Doctors say, I'm serious. I could see results in behaving different than the children's parents' home. I could see patterns of dysfunctionalities in children. In the third graders, couldn't read, couldn't put letters together. They recognize the letters, third grade, they're supposed to learn it in the first grade. Many I saw were not being able to put together because the arguing in their home, the bad tensions, the relationships of their parents, and the discontinuity between love and hatred makes their mind not able to put things together in life, and also words. Couldn't read. It takes a while. And in a good atmosphere of love, harmony, not screams, not and encouragement, and they kind of love it. One time they said, when I say, it's homework time, yay! It's not naturally. But because they receive an amount of affection, they like it. And they like to progress. And their whole future is affected by that. That's a good work. Because it carries goodness. Not, give me money, I'll do the work. You know. Next chapter, chapter 16, it starts already with good works. Paul is presenting the need of poverty in Jerusalem. Poor saints, your brothers, you have an opportunity to show your love for Jesus. And he just asked them, gather, be organized, gather stuff in the first day of the week. Care, love the other ones. I know you are poor. Just these works God prepared ahead of time before we even were born. So we just walk in them. I'll tell you a little story that I heard about a man, and I think he was a Seventh-day Adventist. Doesn't matter. God doesn't look as we look at people. He was praying every day, God, I'm available. Please use me. Please help me be more available. This morning I pray that you will show me what good works to do. He was driving on a highway. I think it was in the States. He was driving on a highway in the winter, snow on the right, snow on the left. His wife on the right seat. He says he saw something on the field. Something triggered his attention. Hey, did you see something? His wife said, no, it's from the pizza you ate yesterday. He turned back to go again. He put on a pause his job or what his destination. He went there again. He looked more carefully. There was a white stuff covered in snow. He went on the field. There was a white hair old man, white jacket, covered with snow. You couldn't see him. He took him, he looked at his hand, Alzheimer's. He took him to the hospital. He was close to dying there, frozen. How did he get there? It's like sin does to people, make them wander in the desert of this life. And they need somebody. Lord, please use me. So her daughter came. Thank you for saving my father. But how did you notice him all covered in white? And he said, I'm praying. God, draw my attention. So God was praised in this action. Not him. A child can pray, Father, please use me. You never know what can happen. Sometimes I take people that, when I go from Fundula to Sinesht, to my church ministry, to after school three times a week, people are waiting 2 hours for a small van to take them to the next village. So I stop there. I have New Testament Bibles with me sometimes. Come on in. They come in. When they take out money to give me, no, I didn't take you for money. I shared the gospel in 5 minutes, 7 minutes. I go right into it. Do you have a Bible home? Have you ever read? Do you know something about this? Because time flies. And some people ask me for the phone. Some people stood like this on the road and like you've met an angel, you know? Because they saw somebody not for money. Not, okay, give me money. Most people who take people hitchhiking in Romania, they do it for money, for gasoline and this stuff. But I share Jesus, I give them a Bible, and I talk with them about their pain, about their heartbroken. Many are like that. Many, many old people. James 1:27, religion, pure religion is to visit the pastor? No. It was a good visit yesterday, Pastor. Very hospitable. Those who are not visited by anybody, it's incredible. Christmas comes. I used to go, not any longer, with the youth group in some hospitals or houses of the people that nobody visited them. Just being there, singing about the goodness of God, sending Jesus, giving them something, crying a lot of pain being revealed. God wants to go there and take the pain in his hand. But he needs a hand, physical hand. You can be that. Maybe God has in his plan for you to be. You never know unless you pray first. Unless you root yourself in the love of Jesus. You are beloved. You know, you must understand that you are beloved by God. And receiving this love, then you must abound, being steadfast and holding fast to the truth that you received, to the gospelers. Otherwise, what's left? Can you be a comfortable Christian? Not fruitful? You don't find that in the Bible. But again, it's not about good works. In the day of judgment, this will not save you. Okay? First, stand firm on what you believe. Then, good works, abounding. This word abounding says something, and zealous. If you read Ephesians, for example, it shows there that Paul is praying that people of God might be strengthened in their inner man, so that Jesus would live in their heart by faith. He talks a lot about strength. God's will for us is not, and for me, is not to be weak. I feel so weak. And I feel like, God, I can do so little with this weakness. No. God's intention and plan, original plan, is to be strengthened by faith in the inner man. He is praying that for the nations in chapter 3. I'm praying for you to be strengthened in your inner man so that Jesus would live through faith, not only from the past, but through holding fast. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how we may spur one another, how we may provoke one another toward two things, love and good works. Religion is to act in love toward those who deserve it first, to those who need it first. Jesus was sent as a comforter to the brokenhearted, to raise, to take lambs, care for them. Those that were supposed to stay there and care for them didn't. God cares for them. I'm closing with a little story. I don't know if I went too long. Anyway, not too long? No, yeah. Can I continue? Another day. Thank you, Greg. Thank you, brother. Also, Seventh-day Adventist Church, pastor, overseer, I was looking on the internet, I appreciate this man, was going to a church to visit and check on them how they're doing, because he was like responsible for what's going there in the mountains in Romania, in a little village. And he asked them, how are you doing with outreach? Oh, did the blogs and put brochures all over the place in the mailing boxes. We shared the gospel. Did you pray for that? Because there were very few in the church. Did you pray? Did you have prayer service? Oh, we do. And the conclusion at the closing of this meeting for evaluation was, they don't want to repent. What else can we do? We did it all. All our projects. You, pastor, tell us, is there something more? He left burdened. He left with a heavy question, because God did what he's supposed to do. And he's asking us to do something. So he continued asking. It was a rainy day, and cold, windy, driving, thinking, God, what are we supposed to do to work? It's not your plan for the church to be fruitless. Okay? So he thought the responsibility is in our yard. And because of that, he was looking continually for an answer. Somebody was hitchhiking with a little baby, a woman and a man going in the next village. He stopped. Come on in. Okay. Oh, it's so hot. The pastor wasn't, he was warming, and the pastor was driving and still thinking about his church strategy. What is missing? He didn't feel like, let's share the gospel, you know? He was preoccupied in his mind. And this person starts asking questions. Where are you going? Where are you going? What are you doing there? Where am I going to the church? I'm coming from a church. I'm a pastor. What church? What denomination? Oh, yeah. Seventh Adventist. Okay. And he starts talking with his wife. We would like to go there next Saturday. Oh, really? Yeah. Stop here. We get off. Take off the car. Get off the car. She's looking for money to give. Oh, no. Oh, it's okay. Oh, thank you. We will come to your church. A trigger. This is what we were missing. Good works. So he made a plan. He was so excited, the pastor. For 6 months, who wants to share Jesus without mentioning his name? Just go to your neighbor, pick up 5 persons or 6 persons. I don't know his strategy in details, but I'm telling you what was his excitement about. Pick these persons, pray for them every day, go to them as often as you can, ask them whatever you can do for them. You see their needs. You pray, how can you help them? Don't say Jesus. Don't say the name of Jesus. They got tired about that. They know. They already know. If you do something and then say about Jesus, they know you want to take them to your church. So don't do that, but pray. So he made a strategy. I don't know the end. Maybe I'll hear it in heaven. But I presented this strategy to my church too. I told them, we must do good works. A pastor is always having a toothbrush in his pocket and a pair of socks and a brochure and a cross. Maybe you heard it. I heard him on the internet. And because in England, where is he, there are many homeless. And he goes first, would you like a pair of socks, new socks? Yes, please. Thank you, because they don't have. Would you like a toothbrush and a little toothpaste? Yes, thank you. Would you like a brochure? Oh, yes, please. If you go first with the brochure, what happens? Give me money or just go. But because you behave, because you care about them a little bit, they have seen Jesus caring. When you go to somebody to visit in need, in pain, in suffering, Matthew 24 says, you have done that to me. And this is like Christ on earth. Why is that? Because you don't go for a reward. You don't get nothing back. And you just go to offer and visit. This is what drew me very much into ministry. I was crying in the beginning, in 2000. Lord, why nobody sees this huge need like me? People are so in need of somebody to visit them and talk to them and listen to them and talk about their pain. Yes, thank you. I'm closing. Let's pray. Father God, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your words. Thank you for your word. Today or tomorrow, we may die and face you and enter eternal life. And we thank you for everything that you've done for us, for all the love that you gave us through the Gospels, to the brothers and sisters receiving us, visiting us, praying for us. Help us do the same for others, for your name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.